Right then, please turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, we've been looking in recent weeks at the last section of this letter, which runs from verse 3. And the two big themes of the letter are present in this section as well. The two big themes we've drawn attention to before: firstly, the danger of false teaching that Timothy has to oppose, and secondly, practical instruction for the Christian life. Now, in the section from verses 3 to 11, what Paul does is he tackles those two issues, false teaching and practical Christian living, in the context of godliness. He uses the word for godliness four times in that section. And godliness is a life lived rightly before God in the world. That's what godliness is, a life lived rightly before God. And godliness is the great aim and purpose of Christianity. The gospel and the work of Jesus Christ is designed to produce godly people. Now, that means not just people that are forgiven, as wonderful as that is, but people who are brought back to true, faithful fellowship with God himself. Godliness. So verses 3 to 5, the Christian ministry is designed to promote godliness. We've seen that. Then verses 6 to 11, godliness is best promoted by contentment. Contentment with our lot in life. Because the desire for the world's riches is a snare which would keep us back from the true gain of godliness, which is eternal life. We cannot serve God and mammon. We've seen that last time. Now tonight, I want us to look a little bit at verses 12 to 16 and pick up one other aspect of this truth about Christian living and the nature of true Christianity here. And that's this, you see. Christianity is more than having good ministry in our churches. He talks about that in verses 3 to 5. Ministry is to promote godliness. Great. But it's more than that. It's also more than being contented with our lot in life. That's important. But it's more than that. Because Christianity requires a person to actively take hold of eternal life and to fight against all opposition to the very end. Now this we get in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Now I don't know what you think about words. Words are interesting things, especially when people make up words. I mean, that's not a real word. You made that one up, didn't you? Well, there's a word going around at the moment. I don't know if you come across it. Intentionality. Come across that word? It is actually a proper word. But recently, I find it's been used quite a lot by Christians when they say, we have to do this thing in a very intentional way. The important thing is intentionality. And it's kind of like when people say, don't just be random in the way you do stuff. Do stuff for a purpose. Well, it's good and valuable in the context of this passage. Because what Paul is saying is we need to live our lives for a specific purpose, not be random and vague about it. And the definite purpose and aim of life should be this: to lay hold on eternal life. Now, are you doing that? Day by day, in the way we live and the way we approach things, is what we are doing little by little laying hold on eternal life? Well, what's the fuss then? Eternal life is worth having. That's our first big point. Eternal life is worth having. Now, one of the tragedies of modern society in the West, this materialistic society, it's subject to what's called scientific rationalism. And scientific rationalism says the only things that matter are the things which science can prove and disprove, because science now can explain everything. So I'm a rationalist. I say I only go up in accordance with what my mind can understand, and science explains it all. Materialism says the only things that matter is the stuff that I can touch and the stuff that I can own and the stuff that I can do. So our society is like that, materialistic and rationalistic and scientific. But the problem is all of those things are very horizontal. Because you can't prove God in a test tube, and because you can't see God in the window of John Lewis, it's as if God doesn't matter. But there's much more to life than that. See, there is such a thing as physical life. Of course there is. We've all got that. And there is such a thing as mental, emotional, intellectual life. And we've all got that. But, very sadly, for far too many people, the physical and the emotional, mental life is all they have got. That's all they know. People recognize there's a difference between themselves and the animals, but they tend to think that that difference is only a difference of degree. They're animals, but more sophisticated, rather than a difference of type. That there's something special and unique about people which isn't true of an elephant and which isn't true of an oak tree. If you were to say to people, well, you're not much different from an oak tree then, are you? They'd be offended. But in principle, if they're just more sophisticated animals, why should they be offended? What's the fuss? The biblical position is that people have physical life and they have mental life. Of course they do. But there's more to people than that. Or at least there should be. There should be spiritual life, eternal life. So what went wrong? Well, sin produced spiritual death. Spiritual death is the effect of sin in the lives of men and women. And we read in the Bible that men and women are, quote, dead in trespasses and sins. And that affects people in two ways, okay? The effect of sin is extinguished the reality of spiritual life, if you like. And it shows itself in two ways. Firstly, it affects the quality of people's lives. Because people by nature don't know God. And in fact, they're quite unsure about God. Now, there are some people in our lives that we know. And because we know them, we kind of understand what they're like. We don't have doubts about them. I know so-and-so. I know what they're like. Well, people don't know God. And because they don't know God, they become very unsure about him because he's a stranger. Some people would question, is God there? Not many people do that, but some people would question, is God there? But a lot of people would question, does God care? Does God listen? Can I depend on him? How is it that we don't know that if God has made us? Why are people so unsure? Well, it's because our sins have separated us from God. So that reality of spiritual life, knowing God and living with him, it's been broken. And we've died in trespasses and sins. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. The quality of life has been affected. We don't know God. And the duration of life has been affected. Because what it means is that beyond the grave, when we leave this present sinful world, men and women by nature have got no right to enter into the presence, the holy presence of God in heaven. Now, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that people cease to exist. No, no. But it does mean that the separation that our sins has produced in this life between us and God will come to its natural end. We will ultimately, beyond the grave, be separated from God and separated from God's goodness forever. And that's what the Bible calls hell. Now, hell is a place of eternal separation from God and eternal separation from good. And it's important to get hold of the last part of that. There's a really ridiculous idea around that, you know, heaven is the place where good people go and hell is the place where people have fun. When we're separated from God, we're separated from good. And if you think about that, think about what's left. When men and women are left separate from God with only their sins and the shame and the fear and the punishment that their sins deserve. It's a terrible thing to be dead in trespasses and sins, to be without spiritual life. But that's the reality, isn't it, in the world? Now, the big thing to notice here is that Christ has come into the world to bring eternal life. That's the clear message of the gospel. Men and women might be dead in trespasses and sins, but Christ has come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. He's come to deliver us from death and to make us live. Now understand that carefully. Sin has brought spiritual death. Now, in the quality of life, we don't know God. After death, in the duration of life, we'll be without Him forever. But Christ brings eternal life. That's not just life that lasts forever. It's eternal life in this sense. It's life of the character of eternity. The life of the age to come. Life the way it looks in the presence of God when men and women are accepted by God and know Him and dwell in His love. It's the life that flows when separation from God is removed. That's eternal life. And that's what's being spoken about in the passage. Lay hold on eternal life. What does that mean? Lay hold on the life that comes when you're brought back to God and your sins are forgiven. Lay hold on the life that comes when you know you can dwell in the presence of God forever, accepted and cleansed because of Jesus Christ. It starts now, doesn't it? John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's eternal life. That's not physical life. It's not mental life, but it's eternal life. That the separation between man and God is removed, and we don't just come close to Him, but we come to know Him. And we come to know Him through Jesus Christ, the one whom He sent into the world to be our Saviour. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's come to give us life. And it's a life that lasts forever. So you read, for instance, in John chapter 3. This is interesting, isn't it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the same word, eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The eternal, everlasting aspect of real spiritual life that comes through Jesus Christ, the two options being clearly presented. Will you be condemned or will you live? If you're left in your sins, you'll be condemned, and rightly so. Me too. But if through faith in Jesus Christ we are saved, we will live with God and we live forever. See, our fellowship with God now, as Christian people, it's fantastic. But it's weak and frail and subject to all sorts of clouds and all sorts of problems we find due to our interaction with the world and our own personal frailty. Okay. But our fellowship with God there will be something complete, because everything that hinders it now will finally be gone forever. How about this? Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's eternal life. To be like Christ and to be with Christ. That the sin which has separated us from God is completely taken away and will never be an obstacle to us again. And that our relationship with Him will be fully cemented with no clouds. It'll never be broken and we'll never be separated again. So, question. Do you have eternal life? Do you know God? Is He your Father? Is Christ your Saviour? Can you pray to Him with a sense of confidence that He loves you and He'll help you because He's a gracious God, not because you deserve it? Can you pray to Him because Jesus Christ is the one who's brought you back to God, and Christ has assured you that every promise God has made you, He's serious about? Because all those promises are sealed in Jesus Christ. In Him, they are yea and amen. Eternal life comes from Jesus Christ. But eternal life comes with Jesus Christ. 1 John 5. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Can you see that? It comes from Christ, but it comes with Christ. Lay hold of eternal life. What does that mean? Lay hold of Jesus Christ. Do it today. Do it tomorrow. Do it the day after. Do it next week. Do it every day. On your deathbed, do it. Lay hold of Jesus Christ and make sure he's yours by simple faith. Depend on him to save you because he offers himself to you, not because you've got something to offer him. Simply trust him for the fullness of his grace and the wonder of his salvation. Lay hold on eternal life. It means we need to call out to him, doesn't it? That he might wash us from our sins in his own blood. That he might clothe us in his own righteousness so that we stand clean in the presence of God. That he might bring us back to God and make God our Father. That he might be our Saviour today and forever. Eternal life. Eternal life is worth having. If you don't have eternal life, you don't have much. But if you have eternal life, you have God and you have eternity. All things are yours. Eternal life is a Christian's possession. That's the next big thing. Now, it's a life that begins when we are saved. I've mentioned that, and it's a life that carries on forever. So, for instance, in John chapter 5, you can get this. Most assuredly I say to you, says Jesus, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, eternal life. He shall not come into judgment. He has passed from death into life. That means if you trust in Christ, it's not a matter of having life when you die. It's a matter of having life now that continues when you die. You've already come out of judgment. You've passed from death into life now. Because if you've got the Son, you've got life. That life carries on forever. Eternal life is a Christian's possession. But notice what he says here in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called. Now that's striking. Christians are called to eternal life. What does that mean? In the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ invites people to come to him and live. John 6 is a good example. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Do you want life? Do you want the separation between you and God to be removed? Christ can do that. So come to him. It's the call of the gospel, isn't it? Fantastic. But you know the problem with the call of the gospel? As wonderful as it is, some people reject it. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life, John 5. So thank God that the Spirit of God is able to work in the hearts and lives of men and women to make them serious about the gospel, to break down their opposition to Christ, and to open their hearts so that they might receive the gospel and believe it, and so that they might cry out to Jesus Christ. Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus is dead. If anybody's going to hear Jesus' voice on that particular occasion, it is not Lazarus. But you know what? Lazarus came forth. Because when Christ speaks in power, even the dead can hear him. The deaf can hear him. He can cut through all our inability and all our opposition, and he can make dead men and women live. You've been called by the gospel, and you've been called to Jesus Christ, if you're Christians, but you've been called to more than that. You've been called to eternal life. Not just to trust in the Saviour, but to have the Saviour, and to have everything that the Saviour brings. A new relationship with God, fellowship with him day by day here, and finally, a home in glory with him forever. You've been called to eternal life. Now, do we think of it like that? I fear that what we think of is, we've been called to become Christians, and one day we'll go to heaven. It's all true. But hold on. We've been called to eternal life. You know God now, don't you, if you're a Christian? You know you do. You know that in the troubles and the difficulties of life, you have cried out to the Lord. And remarkably, the Lord has heard you and he's helped you. You know that when you've been burdened for your sin, you've gone back again to Jesus Christ. And he in his mercy has again kept his promise and he's washed you clean. You know that when you view the future with uncertainty, there is a God in heaven who loves you and he holds the future in his hand. And he's promised that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, that nobody will pluck you out of his hand. You can trust him with your past. You can trust him with today. You can trust him with your future. You can trust him with eternity. Why can you do that? Because he's called you to himself and he's given you life. And you know him. It's a wonderful thing. Notice that. To which he's called you. And you've confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Christians are called to eternal life, yeah? Christians confess eternal life. What's that about? Well, Timothy made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We're not quite sure when that happened. Some people say when he was converted at his baptism, could be. Some people say when he was ordained into the Christian ministry. Because in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, we read about there were many witnesses there. Same phrase, many witnesses, as in this verse. So maybe at his ordination. Doesn't matter. The point is, he has publicly confessed the gospel and his faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is part of that. It's a public confession, the baptism of believers. But the principle is in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with a heart one believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. What's he saying? He's saying if you really believe in Jesus Christ, it's going to show itself. It can never be a thing which stays purely on the inside in your heart. It's going to come to expression in your life, and it's very important that it comes to expression in your words. We confess Jesus Christ. If any man is ashamed of Christ, Christ will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory with the Father's angels. That's the reality of the Word of God. We can't purely be secret believers who never express any confidence or any statement or any support for the gospel. It's not possible. The content of our confession is the gospel, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. Through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. What's he saying there? You confess to believe in Jesus Christ and you backed it up with the way you live. You've made a good confession. Now think about it. What we confess is this. By nature, we're dead. Dead in sins and separate from God. By nature, we're heading for an everlasting death. True. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to save sinners and to give them life. That's true. Wonderfully true. And we confess that we've committed ourselves to Christ, so that Christ might save us, and so that eternal life might be ours. And we confess that that truth is so great, and eternal life is such a wonderful thing, that it's been worth giving up everything else for. So we come to Jesus Christ, and we turn from being in control of our own lives, and we give the reins of our life to him. We come to Christ, and we turn from making our own decisions as regards what our priorities are or what we're going to do. And we say, Lord, help me to follow you. You teach me. You give me light. We come to Christ and we love him more than we love anything else. Because he's the only one who has loved us and given himself for us. We come to Christ and we trust him and we love him because he first loved us. And the love of Christ constrains us that we might trust him and that we might follow him. Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you have eternal life in him. That's a wonderful thing. If you've confessed that, are you still laying hold on eternal life? Are you grasping it tight? And are you looking forward to the day when one day you'll be with him? He says, you've confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then he goes on and he talks in verse 13 about Christ, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Well, in Matthew 27, in verse 11, we read this. Jesus stood before the governor, that's Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "Yes, it is as you say." He confessed to the truth of the gospel. "I'm the king of the Jews, the one who's come into the world to deliver my people from their true enemies, not the Romans, but sin and death and hell. That's who I am. My kingdom's not of this world, it's an eternal kingdom," John 18. "And whoever is of the truth," well, "whoever is the truth hears me, and they believe, and they are saved." That's the gospel. What happened? It cost him his life. But it's a good confession. It's a good confession. What about us? Good confession. Eternal life is the most important thing to me now. I've been brought to know God, and he's going to take me home to be with himself. It's wonderful. That's wonderful. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will be with me tomorrow because he's promised me, and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ loves me more than my friends, before whom I'm embarrassed to admit I'm a Christian. I need to have a good confession. Not be ashamed. Not step back. But hold on to that good confession, even if it costs me mockery or maybe even persecution. After all, Christ laid down his life for me. If he wasn't ashamed of me, surely I shouldn't be ashamed of him. Let my confession be a good confession. The gospel is true. It was true on the day I first believed, and it was true on the day I was baptized. Well, it's still true today, whatever might happen. I believe that he's given me eternal life, that I know God, and that in his mercy, the best is yet to come. Third thing, eternal life must be grasped. Verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, the Bible's very clear that whoever the Lord saves, he keeps. Philippians 1, we are confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Whoever the Lord saves, he keeps. John 10, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will pluck them out of my hand. Those whom the Lord saves, he keeps. Okay. But the Bible's also very clear on this. People who profess to be Christians, people who are really Christians, they have to persevere. Mark 10. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. How do we square the circle? Simple. Simple. The eternal life that God has given us is a restless, active thing that always makes its presence felt in our lives. If we have life in us, then we live as Christians. Spiritual life shows itself in spiritual living. And when that happens, God doesn't leave us to our own resources, like a candle in the midst of an ocean, which is easily snuffed out. No, no. He comes and he works in our hearts and in our lives as well. Philippians 2. My beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because it's God who's working in you, both to will and to do, for his own good pleasure. See, the fact that a Christian still believes after 20 or 30 years of buffeting and barracking and problems is a miracle. It's like a candle in the midst of the ocean that doesn't go out. It's impossible on its own. But when God is at work in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No one will pluck you out of his hand. And by his Spirit, he will keep that fire burning so that you will endure to the end and you will be saved. Take hold of eternal life. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ, life eternal, has taken hold of you. Lay hold of it. Take it seriously. Look forward to the glory, eternal life in all its fullness, and take hold of that and work forward towards the mark, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. It's an encouragement to us, you see. How should we live? Live intentionally. Live with this clear purpose. Today and tomorrow, I'm laying hold of eternal life. God has done so much for me, and I'm not going to let it go. Christ is my Saviour, and I love him, and I'll hold him fast. And it grieves me when I let him slip through my fingers. But the day is coming when I'll see him as he is. And in the light of that great day, Lord, let me live in a way here which is worthy of the gospel, so that I might hear your words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. That's good, isn't it? Faithful servant, you've been faithful over a little. He knows the weaknesses and he knows the failures, but he can see the truth as well. You have loved me and you have served me, and you didn't do that well, but it was faithful. That's a wonderful thing. In the richness of my grace, I will make you ruler over much. It's worth it, isn't it? Eternal life is wonderful. So we have to lay hold of it. Now, I haven't got time to say as much here as I wanted to say, but let me just say this point. This is what we're called to take hold of eternal life. Now, three things, okay? Number one, the first way to take hold of eternal life is to receive eternal life. It's a gift from God, and so we have to be saved. That's the first and fundamental thing. You can't take hold of it until you've got it. And eternal life is given to us as a gift. You have to start there. You can't start anywhere else. I knew a lad years ago in another place we lived, who used to regularly buy and read every month computer magazines. He's fascinated by computers. But I found out that he didn't own a computer, he just owned computer magazines. With the free CDs on the front that he could never use because he didn't have a computer. Can't do that with eternal life. There's no point thinking about how should I live and what will things be like when I get to heaven unless the Lord saved us and we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, you've got to receive it. You've got to be saved. It comes as a free gift from Christ because of his work on the cross. Second thing, you've got to look forward to it. Now, I think that's quite a strong element in the way he uses this term here, lay hold on eternal life. What he's saying is, think about the fullness of life which is coming. Keep hold of that. Keep hold of that. Recognize that you're working towards that and that that's wonderful. Look forward to it. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, why does he return? He returns for his people. So that where I am, there you may be also. Father, I pray for them that they might behold my glory, the glory that I had with you before the world was. It's life, but it's life in a fullness that in this present world we cannot begin to fathom. You notice in the Bible that when heaven is described, it's often described in negative terms. An inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade away. It's almost as if you can't say what it is because we can't grasp it. So you have to say what it isn't, because we know what something's like if it's defiled, and we know what something's like if it's corrupted, and we know what something's like if it fades away, because that's what everything does. But not him, and not there, and not life. It's a wonderful thing, and we need to think about it. What's the heart of it? We'll see him as he is. Now, I'm doing a bit more travelling these days, as you know, and I don't really like being away from home. When you come back, we'll all know, we've all travelled, when you come back, it's always lovely, isn't it, to see the faces of the people that you love. What will it be like to see the Lord Jesus Christ? And to know that when you see him, you'll never not see him from that moment on. Have you ever thought of that? Now think of that and lay hold on eternal life. Isn't that worth it? Isn't that worth it? Isn't that something that's worth doing and worth thinking about? How will that change you in the way you live tomorrow? To know that the day is coming when you'll see him and when you'll be like him. You'll hear his voice. I've touched on this already. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I like that. Over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Every tiny act of faithfulness will be recognized by Christ and rewarded. You ever been in a tight spot? You know that if you do the right thing, you're going to get it in the neck. You know that if you admit that you're a Christian, or that you were in church, or that you believe something, or that you found a particular joke offensive, people are going to make fun of you. Make a good confession for Jesus Christ, and one day you'll enter into the joy of your Lord. Jesus Christ himself will say, "Well done." It was only a little thing in the light of eternity, but are you faithful? I'll reward that. Come and see my face. Are we with him forever? Isaiah 25 and verse 9. It will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God. We've waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Are you waiting for the Lord? Laying hold of eternal life. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. You know my heart longs for the day when you'll come. I was speaking with Gwyn Williams, who died recently. I went to see Gwyn a couple of weeks before he died. We talked, we prayed. I said, "How are you getting on, Gwyn? What should we pray for?" "Don't know," he said. "Been thinking about it. I'd love to depart and be with the Lord. It's far better. But I'm preparing these booklets of sermons. And every day somebody contacts me to say that they read one of the booklets and found it a blessing. If it's the Lord's will that I should stay a little longer to do that for him, that's fine." He's laying hold of eternal life. He'd love to be there now. But in the Lord's good time, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So we must look forward to it. And the last thing, for tonight at least, is we must live it out. And what does that mean? If you're a Christian, you have eternal life, okay? You have eternal life. And what that means is you're forgiven now. We've been justified by faith, and there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The Son of God has borne our sins in his own body on the tree. He has taken them away. The weight of our sins has rolled into his grave, and it's disappeared forever. It's gone. Death has been swallowed up in victory. If you've been forgiven now, what's that going to look like tomorrow morning? Lay hold of eternal life. Live in this world like somebody who's going to live forever. Live in this world like somebody who knows God and knows that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you know God now, how does that affect you the next time you feel anxious or frightened? The next time that you find yourself distressed? The next time that you feel your spirit cold? You know, when the clouds are dark, they're only dark to you. The sun is still above the clouds. in your own soul when things feel dark. It's only dark to you. The Lord can still see you, and his love for you is no different. We have eternal life. Let's hold it fast. If you can approach God now, which you can if you have eternal life, how's that going to look? The next time you've got something to pray about, you're not praying to a God who doesn't know. You're not praying to a God who doesn't care. You're not praying to a God who hasn't promised to help you. You're praying to your Father, and you've been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. And he sits on a throne of grace. And he tells us, if we ask anything in Christ's name for his glory, he'll do it. Cast your burdens on the Lord. He'll sustain you. He sustained you in your sins. He'll sustain you on the day of your death. He'll sustain you in your troubles. He'll sustain you forever. You know why? You've got eternal life. You'll never perish. We can live today and we can live tomorrow as people who know God. 1 John 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. What does it look like to have eternal life in the midst of a world like this? I've better things to live for today than the world can offer me. I've better things to plan for in the future than the world can give me. I've better things in eternity than anything this world can even imagine. Lord, today, let me hold fast eternal life and let me look forward to the day when, for Jesus Christ's sake, I'll be with you and forever. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we thank you for this little passage of your word. We thank you that words like this have been a comfort to your people down all the rolling centuries. And we thank you that they will until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Help us, Lord, to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In your mercy, strengthen those of us who are Christians that we might look forward to that great day and that it might change us. And Lord, for any who are on the outside looking in, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the door. And by him, if any man enters, he'll go in and out and find pasture. He'll find life, and he'll be fed with an abundance, and he'll be set free. Draw men and women, we pray, to the Saviour tonight here and in other churches, to the glory of your own great name. Amen.